Thank God for your presence. We're so glad that you're here. And I want to express my appreciation to everyone here that has been praying for my wife. She went today and had a port changed out, and so she had surgery this morning. It was outpatient surgery. We got there about 8:30 and got back home about 1 o'clock this afternoon. She spent the afternoon in bed, but when I left her in the chair. So I wanted to say that so that you'd know that as soon as we dismiss, I'll probably skin one out, and I may not be able to see everybody, but I wanted to let you know how much I appreciated you being here, but I want to get home as quick as I can this evening. So if you have your Bibles, would you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the very first chapter of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we'll begin reading with verse 1. But the subject we're going to be dealing with this evening is the effectual call of God. Before we begin, let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the privilege of being a part of this service, dear Lord. Thank you for the special singing. It was absolutely beautiful. And we thank you for the praise and the glory that has been extended unto the Father as a result of our devotional portion of our service. We thank you, dear God, for each person that is here. And we're not here by accident. We're here by your divine providence. And I just pray, dear Lord, that you'd open up our hearts and help us to be receptive to the truth of the Word of God, that it would equip and enable us to be the ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In the coming and the remainder part of this week, month, year, and the remainder of our life, dear God. What a privilege it is to be your servant. What a privilege it is to be a child of God. Thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ and the provision that was made on Calvary's cross, paying our sin debt unto God. For it's in Christ's name we pray, and amen.
Amen.
The Apostle Paul, under the direction of the Spirit of God, is writing the church at Corinth. I'll begin there with verse 1. It says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. Paul was an apostle. An apostle is one, and the Apostle Paul was no exception. He received the gift of apostleship. The gift of apostleship is the supernatural ability given by God to be the man of God sent by the authority of God. In the Greek, apostle is But the meaning is this, is messenger, he that is sent. And so we need to see that it's by the authority of God, it's for the power of God, it's for the providence of God, it's for the plan of God. I appreciate in John chapter 1 and verse 6, it said of John the Baptist, he was a man sent from God, sent with authority, the authority of God. The Apostle Paul was a representation of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the prerequisites for an apostle was that an apostolic requirement was that a person must have seen the resurrected Lord, and also must have scriptural baptism. And that's vitally important. And that's minimized by many churches today, scriptural baptism. Scriptural baptism means baptism that is from the proper authority. When we get back to that, the authority is always God. And John the Baptist, he baptized. Did he have the authority of God? Sure he did. He was a man sent from God. He had the authority of God. He prepared the way of the Lord and for the Lord's church. And consequently, the Lord Jesus Christ, right before his ascension, this was after Judas had already been taken off the scene. And it was his 11 apostles. They went to the mountain where they were appointed to be. And there the Lord Jesus Christ commissioned his church. And a part of that commission of that church, he says, all power is given in heaven and earth. Then he said, go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. He was authorizing them to administer the ordinance of baptism. No ecclesia had that authority. And so that was one of the prerequisites here, that he had to have two things, the authoritative baptism, and also witness the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 22 says this, beginning from the baptism of John unto the same day that it was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. That's the validation of the statement that I made previously there concerning that. He's writing to the church of Corinth. And it was the very church of Corinth that they actually questioned his apostleship. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1 says this, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen the Lord Jesus Christ our Lord? Are ye not my work in the Lord? You're the very testimony authenticating my apostleship. I was sent of God. God used me on his second missionary journey in Acts chapter 18. It is documented how that he went into the city of Corinth and he established there the church at the Corinth. And but Paul, being an apostle, it's established there in verse 1 that he was an apostle. He was called of God. By the way, that was an effectual call of God. He was called of God. But Paul considered himself the least of the apostles because he had persecuted the church of God prior to his salvation. Prior to his salvation, he was referred to as Saul, and it was on the road to Damascus that he met the Lord Jesus Christ on the way. And that's when he seen the resurrected Lord there, by the way. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 8, he says this, And last of all, he was seen of me also as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that I'm not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. Does that give us insight concerning the very attitude of the Apostle Paul? A bold, courageous man of God. A man of character, a man of integrity, a man of courage that faced all kinds of adversity and problems and so forth. And yet he seen himself. I see him as my hero. He seen himself as the least of all apostles. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of the Lord, and he will lift you up. And he says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. I don't know how many times that I look to that verse and get encouragement and draw strength from that. I am what I am by the grace of God, unmerited favor. Have you seen these Medicare commercials? You've had to see them. They're on every 5 seconds. Where the, I want all I've got coming. Yeah. We're ought to be glad we don't have all we got coming. Amen? We have received grace, not justice. We've received mercy. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace was bestowed upon me. It was not in vain. It was not empty. God had a purpose. God had a plan for the Apostle Paul's life. And when God starts something, God finishes it. He said this, and grace was bestowed upon me not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God within me. He made it crystal clear it wasn't of the flesh, was it? It was of the Spirit. It was through the new man in Christ, as we talked about last night. We go on to verse 2, and we're talking about who he's addressing. And this is one of the remarkable things about this epistle to the church of Corinth. Because you're probably familiar enough with the church of Corinth and the city of Corinth to know that it was filled with all kinds, it was about like America is today. You know what I mean? Whether just anything goes, as far as that goes. And a lot of that got into the church as well. They were a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were a legitimate church of the Lord Jesus Christ, but they weren't without their problems. They had some serious problems, and the Apostle Paul addressed that. But keep in mind, I want us to be crystal clear about what we're talking about here. Yes, the Apostle Paul is the writer, but he's not the author. It's the Holy Ghost of God that is the author. When it said even back up in verse 1, which says, Paul called to be an apostle. And I conveyed to you, and I conveyed to you correctly, that he had received the gift of apostleship from God. He did that, that's for sure. But before the foundation of the world, God had a plan for the Apostle Paul. Could I go a step further? Before the foundation of the world, God had a plan for your life and a purpose for your life. And there again, it's the Holy Ghost of God that worked through the Apostle Paul that penned this letter down. But we can see Paul's personality. But who is the source of his personality? Do you think the Apostle Paul had quite a dotted past, of course, as a Pharisee and what all he encountered? And even when he consented to the stoning of Stephen, and I believe that plagued him right to the day that he died. But consequently, God arranged every bit of that as a design purpose, and it made him who he was. And it qualified him. And it made him competent and capable to be used by the Spirit of God to pin this down. Had this been me, or anybody else in all probability, knowing what was going on at Corinth, they said, boy, I couldn't wait to read that letter. Buddy, that's going to be a scathing letter. They're going to get it. They're going to get it, and what for? And they deserve that too as well. But that's not the way it went down, was it? He, as he introduces it, he says, unto the church of God. He addressed them not as a bunch of scoundrels that have messed up. But by the way, which one of us hasn't? Yeah. Right? Amen? Which one of us has it? But this is God's perspective. This is God's letter. This is God's message. And he said, this is the church of God. This is my church. And he paid a high price for that church. He paid for it with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that redeemed his church. And he said here, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. And I can't bypass that without really specifically letting you know that this was a local, visible church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the prerequisites to being a church of the Lord Jesus Christ is they had to be an assembly. And in order to have an assembly, they had to assemble together in one spot. I just want to denounce this, and I'm going to move on because it's not a part of my message, but this needs to be said. There's no such thing as a universal and visible church. Amen. It's just non-existent.
Amen.
And the church in the Greek is ekklesia. The Greek word for ekklesia is called out assembly. The operative word there is assembly. In Matthew 16:18, he makes it specifically clear in that passage of Scripture that he said, upon this rock, and that was the statement that Peter made, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, but upon this rock I'll build my ecclesia, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. There's ecclesias everywhere, but we're talking about his ecclesia. And that's what they specifically say here, unto the church of God. This is my ecclesia, this is God's ecclesia, and so is the Lily Valley Baptist Church. This is the ecclesia of God. And that makes it a special thing. And that's who he's addressing this to. And to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be saints. There's that effectual calling again. And that's what I want to, as the call unto sanctification. The word sanctification means to be set apart. And the temple worship, they had pots and pans and all kinds of things, and they were sanctified. They were set apart. What were they set apart? For the Lord's use. And that's exactly what we're set apart for. It's for the use of the Lord. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost that is in you? And so therefore, you're not your own, but you're bought with a price. Consequently, we need to, what? Glorify God in our body and our spirit, which belongs to God. He's paid for us. We have a debt of gratitude that we'll never pay. And I want you to see, when we get into this, we're talking about the effectual call of God. I want us to always be real clear about this, is it's God that initiated the call.
Right.
God did it all. You made no contribution toward your redemption. You made no contribution toward your sanctification either. It's all through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
You weren't looking for God. There's none that understand it. There's none that seeketh after God. It's God come looking for you, and He set you apart. He quickened you. So it says here, and to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Called to be sanctified. Called to be set apart as the people of God. With that in every place, call upon the name of Jesus, our Lord, both theirs and ours. So the epistle is sent to the church. And he's not reminded them of what all they've done wrong, and where all they've failed, and how what he's reminding them is that you're ambassadors for Jesus Christ. That you are holy in the fact that you're set apart for the Master's use. And he's bringing our attention and our focus not on what we cannot accomplish through the flesh, but what he's already accomplished for us through the Spirit and through the new man that is in Christ Jesus. And he's reminding us that I have sanctified you. I have set you apart. He has a plan and a purpose for each one of our lives. And he's bringing that call here. The child of God is sanctified in Christ. Therefore, we are set apart from the penalty of sin, from the power of sin, and ultimately even from the presence of sin. That is, see, we're already predestined unto glory. Amen? That's what the Word of God teaches. He set us apart for that. But we are just pilgrims that are passing through right now. We're talking about the temporal, but he's preparing us for the eternal. And he's already taken place. As I mentioned last night, God is timeless. He is timeless. And we need to understand that. But it's a wonderful thing when we gain the perception of God's plan for our life. You know what they call that word of God? That's wisdom. When we see things the way God sees it. Because see, Paul looked at himself and he says, I'm the least of all the apostles. But then, how did God perceive him? That he is holy. and unblameable, unrebukable in the sight of God. Understand God's perception of us? And that causes us not to try harder in the flesh, but become more dependent upon God and the power of God that lies within us, that we would live lives that would be honoring unto our God, that is going to enable us to be able to do so. Now, rather than being defeated, it's all possible because I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. I can do that. It's an attainable goal. And 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30, it says, but of him who are in Christ. Did you see that earlier? We were sanctified. And what was our position? In Christ. And that's the reason God views us the way He views us. Because when He views us and makes the analogy of who we are, He has actually seen the righteousness of Jesus Christ that has been imputed into our account. And that comes to bear because of our position. Our position is in Christ. We are in Christ. Christ is in us. And John chapter 10 makes it crystal clear too as well that we are in His hand. We're in the Father's hand. Nobody can take us out of the Father's hand. So we are protected. We are cared for. We are cherished because we are valuable in the sight of God. He's taking care of His own. And there's nothing worthy of us that would warrant all of this, and that's the reason it's by grace. It's unmerited favor of God. And we have been the recipients of the love, mercy, and grace of God in the fact that we've been sanctified in Christ Jesus. So he says here, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom. See, he's given us wisdom through his word, hasn't he? We've seen his perception. We're seeing how he views us. Wisdom, righteousness. Again, our righteousness is what? Filthy rags, isn't it? But it's the imputed righteousness of Christ that is acceptable unto the Father. And that's why we're accepted in the Beloved. Because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ based upon the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It always goes back to the cross. It always goes back to the blood. Because the blood indicates death, and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ was sufficed. God the Father accepted it. Our sin debt is paid in full. So righteousness, and there's that word, sanctification. So sanctification in reality is a gift from God, isn't it? We've been set apart, and redemption, the price has been paid. Now, we draw a conclusion by all of that, looking in verse 31, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, after the presentation that we just heard concerning the grace of God, the power of God, and the work of God in our lives, who needs to get the glory? God does, doesn't he? And that's what this verse says here, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Now we go back to what Paul said. I am what I am by what? The grace of God. So that's when we're going to experience revival. When we see that it has to come from God. If God don't do it, it's not going to happen. And the same thing in our churches, in our families, in our homes, and in America and in the world today. God needs to be acknowledged and God needs to be glorified in all that is said and done. Here's what it says about us being sanctified. Oh, it's a wonderful thing. And it's Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14. Here's what it says. For by one offering, whose offering do you think that is? Do you remember what John the Baptist says? Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. That's the offering that we're talking about. And when we're talking about that offering, nobody took his life, according to John chapter 10, verse 17. I laid it down. I picked it back up again. But in Hebrews 10, 14, it says, for by one offering hath he perfected forever them that are sanctified. If you're sanctified, say amen.
Amen.
And what makes us set apart, holy? It's the grace of God. It's the power of God. And that new man in Christ Jesus inside of us is sanctified and is destined for glory. Amen?
Amen.
So, consequently, that's the effectual call of God. Did you see you making any contribution there at all? Anything at all? And therefore that we make the distinction between redemption and salvation. And salvation, the Greek word in salvation is zozo. And it means to be delivered. And yes, you do have a responsibility in being delivered. And here's that responsibility. What did he say about doing the works of God? How do we do the works of God? Believe. Believe. And when the Philippian jailer said, "What must I do to be saved?" He said, "What? Believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." And by believing, we are released. We're released from the penalty of sin, the power of sin, the presence of sin. And then we become aware at that moment of what has already been accomplished by the grace of God 2,000 years ago at the cross. You see where we're coming from. So we want to be distinctively clear about that. Now, as we look on there, and we go on down to verse 3, it says, "Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." We as believers, we've been the recipient of the grace and mercy of God, and consequently as a result of that, we got the peace of God. We got peace with God, Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, "Therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Can I clarify one point there that needs to be clarified? Is that's not your faithfulness in God. That's God's faithfulness to us. That's the Lord Jesus Christ and His faithfulness. And then two, many obstacles that come. And all you have to do is look at our respective prayer lists. And my gosh, there's insurmountable things. It overwhelms me when I become burdened when I know what all God's people is going through. And maybe you're in the present, maybe you're in the middle of a crisis. Right now, we don't know what's going to happen, and we never do we? But we have this promise that we can navigate through that and still enjoy the peace of God that passes all understanding. And there's no sense fretting about it, because we believe in a sovereign God, amen? A sovereign God means He's in control. If He's in control, is it going to be okay? Sure. A lot of times we end up disappointed because we have preconceived notions of how it ought to be. And I mentioned that sometimes past, but Habakkuk had that same problem. Because he had the illusion. He wanted to see revival, and that's what we want to see tonight, don't we? We want to see revival. Habakkuk wanted to see revival too as well. And then in Habakkuk chapter 1, he begins to, and instead of praying to God, he's venting to God. He's saying, "God, this place is a mess. Our country's a mess. Judah's in a mess. Justice never prevails, and it's always wrong," and so forth. And then he was addressing God as if God was unaware of what was going on. And he was addressing God as if God didn't have a plan to start with. And he's going to give God some help, and there's where we get in trouble. When we go to try to help God, God don't need no help. God's the one that's in charge. That's Habakkuk 1, verses 1 through 4. When we come to verse 5, he says, "Habakkuk, sit down there. I got a plan. And here's my plan." And just because Josiah come in and we had a brief revival, Manasseh made a mess out of everything, and he had already pronounced to Jeremiah and Isaiah both that he was not going to let that go, that he was going to bring them into captivity and judgment was going to fall. And guess what? When God purposes the judgment is going to fall, what do you guess is going to happen? Judgment is going to fall. All right. With that in mind, and I went to the back of the book, there's just three chapters, went to the back of the book to see how Habakkuk come through all this, and Habakkuk chapter 3, and I think it's verse 17, he pretty much says here, "If my preconceived notions don't come about, I'm going to praise you anyhow. I'm praying for miraculous healing for my wife, but if she does have to go through things that I'd rather her not to have to go through, I'm going to praise God anyhow." You know why? Because God's in control. Amen? He's in control. He's in charge. Now, that giving us insight, he said he'd give us wisdom. That is wisdom. That's what the Word of God says. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6 says this, "Be careful for nothing. Don't worry about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving," don't forget to thank God. "With thanksgiving, amen, let your requests be made known unto God, and then the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Do you understand? If you're waiting for everything to pan out just the way that you think it ought to, before you praise God, you're going to be a long time before you praise God. If you're going to think, "Well, I'm going to have a good day just as soon as we get everything worked out, and I get the weather under control and everything else," you're not in control of anything. God's in control. Amen. And all we have is the illusion of control, and the best day of our life is whenever God brings us to the place where that we realize that we never was in control. And God is. Now we can trust the Lord with all of our heart and acknowledge Him. We won't be leaning to our own understanding. We'll acknowledge Him and He'll direct our paths. And that happens through the Word of God. So with that in mind, the believers here, that's what he's saying in verse 3, grace and peace unto you, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. You enjoy that tonight, that grace and peace through God the Father and the Lord. Well, praise God. That ought to bring revival in and of itself. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Church of Rome, chapter 1, verse 6, he says this, among whom you are also called of Jesus Christ. That's that effectual call. To all that be in Rome, and do you understand there how that ecclesia works? He's writing to the church of Corinth, and that's his ecclesia. Now he's writing to the church of Rome, that's his ecclesia. You see, you notice how it's a local visible assembly? One at Rome, one at Corinth. He goes on and he says, here, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God. Aren't you glad that's very applicable to the Lily Valley Baptist Church tonight? We are beloved of God. John chapter 1, it talks about that we've been accepted in the beloved. Called to be saints. At a festival, we've been called to be saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Well then, we come down to verse 4. The Apostle Paul's writing to the Corinth. He hadn't jumped on them yet, has he? He's just reminded them of who they are in Christ. In verse 4, he even goes above and beyond, and he says, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. And I can say the same thing about the Lily Valley Baptist Church tonight. I thank God for every one of you, and I know you have benefited from the grace and the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And his heart was filled with gratitude. Do you notice how he's ministering to that? He's not raking them over the coals. Now he's going to address it, and he does it pointedly. But he begins with the reminder of who you are in Christ. Then he begins to build. And then they had questions. They had questions concerning how they ought to take care of legal matters. They had questions about marriage. They had questions about a lot of things. And he addressed every one of those in relation to the Spirit of God, giving him the ability to give them the light on how to navigate through these things, you see. God's going to help us. So with that in mind, he says, I thank God for them. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, it reminds me of who we are. But ye are a chosen generation. That's part of that effectual call. We're a chosen, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We've been set apart, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. You know why we're peculiar? Because we don't fit into this world. It's because we're not home yet. Our home is in glory, which in times past were not a people, but now are a people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now we have obtained mercy. I never really give you the definition of the church, did you? But it's a called out assembly of scripturally baptized believers coveted together to the fall of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That's who these people are. That's who we are. We are a peculiar people. We are God's people. Jude, of course, chapter 1 and verse 1 says, Jude, to the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to him that are sanctified, you've been called into sanctification by God the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ, and called. Just keeps coming back. That effectual call. God called. And mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Let's drop on down to verse 5 now. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 5. That in everything you are enriched by Him in all utterance and in all knowledge. Well, it's obvious to me that they lack knowledge in a lot of areas. They needed spiritual growth. They needed development. Even over on chapter 3, he says, I would like to speak to you spiritual, but you're carnal, you're fleshly, and they needed to mature in the faith. And now he's encouraging them to mature in the faith. Do you know how you mature in the faith? You desire the sincere milk of the Word of God. Then you graduate to the meat of the Word of God. Then that'll give you an advantage point to be able to discern between what's right and what's wrong, what's good and what's evil. And that will equip you to be able to make appropriate decisions that will put you in a place of blessing and favor of God in your life. So you won't be wandering to and fro by every wind of doctrine. And And there again, Christ has enriched the believer in everything. He has, enabling us to proclaim the Word of God. How are we able to proclaim the Word of God? How can I witness to my family and my relatives and my friends and my associates that I work with? By the Word of God, through the power of God, through the power of the Spirit of God. As the Holy Spirit illumines us and illuminates us in all knowledge through the study of the Word of God. Now that's the operative word, is to study. This is not going to happen by osmosis. It's not going to just sink in. It's not going to even happen by attending a church service once in a while. It's going to come to the place where that you have an appetite for the Word of God. You must have the Word of God. You must sustain the Word of God. And then you incorporate in your life the daily devotions. You're coming to where that you're going beyond promising God that I'll read a chapter a night and then doze off after verse 3. Then you're wanting to know the answer. And whenever that you reach out and want to be ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what's going to happen then? When you get out and you encounter people, and I thank God there's people here tonight because somebody invited you. I praise God that you came and that they invited you. But anytime that you minister to people, you know what ministry of people? Don knows all about it. Mike knows all about it. People in general have one thing in common. They all got problems. They all have concerns. They all have doubts. They all have situations that just exasperate them. And when you're the representation of God, and you don't have to be a minister to be a representation of God, but when you're the representation of God, they're looking to you to find some direction, some hope, some help, and so forth. Now you go home. Now you drop to your knees. Now you're praying specifically, not just God bless everybody. No, I'm praying for this person that I talked with, and they've got a problem. God, I don't know how to resolve that problem. And I want you to help me and illuminate me as I pick up this Word of God. And would you help me to be able to navigate and to know the answer that I can go back and share, not what my opinion is, but what the Word of God says, where that there'll be real, true liberty. That's what enriches our soul. And you begin to study. And then you compare Scripture with Scripture. You rightly divide the Word of truth. But I guarantee you, that won't come outside of a commitment. That won't come outside of dedication. That won't come outside of incorporating discipline in your life. I was talking to Clarence earlier. We was reminiscing in the old days when we were in the service. And we can look back on basic training and say, boy, there was a valuable lesson. When I was in the middle of it, Clarence, I wasn't too happy about it all. I had a strong desire to be at Mount Nebo, but I was there. And I told Clarence a minute ago, it was amazing to me what a few short weeks that, man, I got to where that if I even thought they was going to holler at me, man, my ears were so perked up, I learned discipline. Do you understand? I got hungry when they said I was hungry. I went to bed when they said I went to bed. I got up when they said, I become disciplined, and it did help me. But we need to be disciplined in the Word of God. Where do we ever get the idea we come to church when we feel like it? We study when we feel like it. We pray when we feel like it. What's all that? That's all the flesh.
Yep.
We need to incorporate the dedication and the commitment to the study of the Word of God. He says, study to show yourself approved unto God. A workman needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. And revival is being hindered in America today because that truth is very seldom ever even shared, let alone implemented in their life. So when we look about that, he says, boy, you're blessed. Church of Corinth, you're blessed. We know what a bunch they were. They're about like us. But he says, you've been enriched, and we have been enriched. Here's how we need to respond to that. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Here's what it says. But sanctify. There's that set apart again. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. What are we doing? We're focused on that new man in Christ. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope. And hope in the Scripture is never wishful thinking. It's confident expectation. We're confident of this thing. Why are we confident? Can we share with them why we're confident? We're confident because our confidence is in what the Word of God says. And that is stable. And that is right. And that is eternal. And that will never change. That the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And meekness is not weakness. Meekness is strength under control. And our fear is not the fear of man or the fear of consequences. Our fear is a reverential fear of God. And knowing what an awesome task it is to assume the role of being the representation of God. If you've ever gotten anything right, you want to get that right. And that's, Don, after you asked me to come and be a part of this meeting, that's what I prayed and asked God. God, I want to get it right. I want to be a blessing. I want to be a help. I want to be an encouragement. He says, having a good conscience, that whereas they may speak of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse you of your good conversation in Christ. For it's better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing than evil-doing. Because the world's going to make sure you suffer. You might as well give them a reason to do it. In other words, it's in the will of God. Colossians and chapter 1, verse 9, it emphasizes the need of a systematic study in the Word of God so that we can have content, and that's so very important. I know that many churches are few in number, and we don't have that many in our church either as well. But again, that's not my motivating factor. You know what my motivating factor is? Is I need to have something to give them. That's my job. And according to Acts chapter, 2, and the very last verse, I think verse 47, who adds to the church daily such as you be saved? God does. God's the one that gives the increase, isn't he? So it's our responsibility that whenever that we come, whether we got one student, two students, or 50, that we got something to say. And not just going out and going over rhetoric. No, you need to have content to what you're saying. You can't do that without the study of the Word of God. And it says here in Colossians 1, 9, he says this, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. Isn't that important to know that we pray one for another? You know, there's a lot of churches that are represented here tonight, and I solicit every one of your prayers, and I appreciate that. And I pray we are including you in our prayers as well. Is there strength because of that? There sure is. Amen. And to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Where do we get this spiritual understanding and the wisdom? He says, you have not because you ask not. It comes from the Word of God. That you might walk worthy of the Lord into all pleasing. Do you understand? Once we know who we are and what God's purpose for our life is, we know we cannot please God by the flesh, so we become reliant and dependent upon Him, and that the walk we walk, according to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, we are ordained by God unto what? Good works. That's not the good works that we initiate. That's the work of the Holy Ghost of God working through us. And we are ordained to be His sanctified vessels set apart for His use. Fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Strengthened with all might according to His glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with what? Joyfulness. We live in a time today where we have an opportunity to exercise patience. Because tribulation worketh patience, and we're going through some troubling times. But again, that is still an opportunity for others to see the God of glory inside of you. And not that, I realize we're in this world, but we've got to keep this world out of us. We need to keep the Word of God in us, and that helps us to keep things in perspective. We get down to verse 6, and he says this, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. How is the testimony of Christ confirmed in you? Whenever that you are quickened by the Spirit of God and drawn to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and become aware of what you have in Christ Jesus and the redemption that was provided for you, whenever that simultaneously when that took place, and for me that was January of 1976, simultaneously at that very instance, I had a new perspective. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. It was like difference between night and day. Instantly. Right then. Right there. But there's something else God did to me miraculously that night that I wasn't even aware of until I read the Word of God, is that He gifted me. And that's a supernatural ability given by God to do the work of God. And I know that every one of you that are here tonight that is regenerated, that are saved, that are born again, that are children of God, you have at least one spiritual gift. And one thing that I'm relatively sure of, you don't have them all, but you got one. And yet it's God that places the members in the body as it has pleased Him. It is God the one that gifts us. And so therefore, God receives all glory, and that's the way that He energizes, and His work goes on. It's by the power of God, and it's the power of God that's given to us through these spiritual gifts. In 1 Corinthians 12:7 it says, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal." What's the goal and objective behind that? God give you a spiritual gift so that you can appear to be spiritual? No, that we might be a blessing, that we might be a help, that we might be an encouragement. That's what God has done. And then in verse 7, He tells the church of Corinth, and keep in mind, this is the same bunch that was bickering and fighting and all of these other things. And He reminds them, look what He says in verse 7. "So that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ." I mean, they were blessed tremendously, weren't they? But were they exercising their spiritual gifts? Not at this point, but He's going to bring them, He's going to nurture them, and He's going to love them. And that's what He told the church at Thessalonica. He says, "I treated you just like I treat my kids, and nurture them just like a nurse nurtures her kids, brings them up, and so forth." And He's reminding them of that. When I think about that, the church of God, even though they got a lot of problems, was not lacking in that spiritual gifts. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, "If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God." That's what I look for in a message. I don't want to hear stories. I don't want to hear anything else. I want to hear the Word of God. I want to hear the Word of God that is expounded upon. "If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. And if any man minister, let him to do it with the ability which God giveth." What are we relying on? The supernatural gift that was given unto us. We got anything to brag about there? Absolutely not. That was a gift. It was a gift to enable us to accomplish the purpose of God in our life. "That God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ." God be glorified. We exalt the name of Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. He goes on and says, "When you do this, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing may happen unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as that you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." You're going to have obstacles. You're going to have adversities. You're going to have afflictions. But that's why we need to endure hardness as the soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don, as soon as you called and asked me to take care of this, the devil started throwing things in my mind of what kind of problem we're going to have. Because, see, as I digress physically, I got to where I can't hardly see at night. You know? So as soon as Don called me, I said, "You know what we do? We do what we want to do." And I thought, if I got to crawl over there and crawl back, I'm going to make it. I just want to do this thing. Okay? So as soon as Don called me, I dug me out some bilberry, and I started taking that, and that's been almost a month now. I got some of them colored glasses, and I had them out there ready to put on last night. I got on the road going home, still was a little edgy about it, wondering, well, are these lights going to blind me? Am I going to be able to see them? Am I going to end up at the bottom of the Soul Mountain or whatever? And I thought all of these things coming to my mind, and I'll tell you what, it was remarkable. I come over here one time, and 60 was so bad, you couldn't go anywhere without a pothole, and it was all good shape. Guess what? They got freshly painted lines all the way to the house. And I went back home last night. I slowed down a little bit, watching for deer and so forth. But I navigated back toward the house and praised God, because God provided, didn't He?
Amen.
God took care of it. God Amen. Takes care of us. And so we need to understand that God is going to take care of us. And if God wants you there, God's going to get you there, and He's going to get you back home. And again, I'm concerned about getting back home tonight, you know, to take care of my wife. But she assured me when I left she was going to be just fine. And I've got sisters and brothers that live all around me, like many of you all do. So she's going to be taken care of. But nonetheless, you have to set priorities. And this is a priority, a revival in our hearts. We look at verse 8 and it says this: "Who shall also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ." You know who made that confirmation? That was God the Father. And we are blameless. And again, I go back to that new man in Christ. Absolutely blameless. Is that something we achieved? Absolutely not. It's what was done in our behalf. And that's what God has done. But I wanted to hurry on because, yeah, just like I did last night, I took all my time on the first part. And I ain't going to have enough time to get finished. But again, I mean, I'm going to skip a few verses and get right on down to verse 9. Because verse 9 is dynamite. I mean, I don't want to miss verse 9. God is faithful. If you believe God's faithful, then I'd say amen. Amen. He is faithful, isn't he? Aren't you glad for the faithfulness of God? Everything hinges on the faithfulness of God. Not my faith in God, but God's faithfulness. And He cannot lie. He will not lie. If He begins something, He's going to finish something. God is very capable. And what we need to understand, the things that we're struggling with, God was in control of before we even come into existence. Do you understand that? Before He ever spoke the world into existence, He knew that I was going to have failing eyesight. He knew how many hairs was on my head today and what will be on my hair in a day or two or whatever. Do you understand where I'm coming? He knows everything about everything because He controls everything. And God is faithful. That's what Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16 says, that this world came into existence because God spoke it into existence. It was the power of His Word. And not only did He create everything, but He sustains everything.
Amen.
By Him, everything consists. If it wasn't for the power and the presence of God, we would just be annihilated.
Yep.
But God's in control. So God is faithful. God is faithful by whom ye were called. And that's not one of these calls where that they sing 15 verses of "Just as I Am" and you're hanging to the back of the seat and then you're resisting God. Let me tell you something. When you have the effectual call of God extended unto you, you're not going to resist. It's irresistible. And if you could resist, and you can't, but if you could resist, that will put you at an advantage point over God. That's not going to happen. I remember the night God called me. There wasn't no saying no. I seen God as I've never seen Him before. I seen God as holy, righteous. And it simultaneously, that very minute, I seen myself as unholy and unrighteous. And I seen myself deserving of nothing but hell. And I cried out for the mercy of God. And God effectually called me. God effectually saved my soul. In Romans chapter 8, He says, Him that He foreknew, right? And by the way, true foreknowledge means not that you know what's going to happen before it happens. It means that you're in control of what happens before it happens. So He foreknew me. Who's in charge? God is. Then He called me. And everyone that He foreknew, He called. Everyone that He called, He justified. Everyone that He justified is going to be glorified. And then He draws this conclusion. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who could be against us? Aren't you glad God's in charge? Aren't you glad that His effectual call does work and did work in our life as well? And it says here, God is faithful, by whom ye were called into the fellowship of His Son, Christ Jesus our Lord. Fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Koinonia. In His intimate fellowship. We're accepted into the beloved. We've been adopted into the family. We are God's child. We are in His hand. God is faithful in calling His children into fellowship with Jesus Christ, our Lord, giving us the assurance of eternal life. I don't have time to read this because I'm over, but 1 John chapter 5, verses 11, 13, it was written that we might know we have eternal life. Gnosko, know, absolute, intimate, know, confident, know so salvation. That's what God does. God is a faithful in the effectual call of God given to His sheep. The matter of salvation for God. Let me reread that. I'm going to read this so that I get it right. God is faithful in the effectual call of God given unto His sheep. See, He don't extend the effectual call to the goats. It's just His sheep. In the matter of salvation for God, for only God's sheep will believe. You can give all the invitations you want to a goat. They're not going to respond. That's not going to happen. And so, John 10:26. bears that out real clear. He's talking to the religious leaders. He's talking to the Pharisees. Here's what he says. But ye believe not because you're not my sheep, as I said unto you. That's why you don't believe. You're not my sheep. All of God's sheep are given to the Son by the Father, and they will come to Him. They will. When He extends that effectual call, they're going to respond. John 6:37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Aren't you glad you come to Christ? See how wonderful that is? See what the assurance is there? The natural man lacks the inclination or the ability to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to just read one of the three verses that I had highlighted. And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come to me, you don't have the ability to come to me, except it were given to him of my Father. John 6:44. No man come to me except the Father would sent me draw him, and I'll raise him in the last day. And God has not appointed His children to wrath, but obtained salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have to be concerned about the wrath of God. And I believe in context, if you go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 9 through 10, that tells me, reassures me of this. I'm not going to see 1 minute of that great tribulation. Not 1 minute of the tribulation time. That's when God's wrath is going to be poured out here on this earth. He's taking me out of here before that takes place. The assurance that I have is 1 Thessalonians 5, 9 and 10. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation, deliverance, sozo, by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us that whether we be awake or sleep, we should live together with Him. God has chosen the believer unto salvation through the gospel. I do want to read this, and then I'm just about done. 2 Thessalonians 2:13 and 14. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you. And I can say that tonight. I thank God for every one of you. Brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning... What's the beginning? In the beginning, God created the heaven and earth, right? God, in the beginning, chosen you to salvation. That effectual calling of God. How did He do this? Through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Wherein He called you by our gospel to the attaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. God has chosen us in Christ and ordained that we bring forth fruit for the glory of God. I'd love to finish the rest of it, but we're out of time. But it's enough to get the idea. Is God's effectual call? It's real. It is real.